Good morning, everyone. And on behalf of Myak and I, we would like to say a very happy Lunar New Year. God bless all of you, even as you come for service today and as we think about this coming year.
This year is kind of different. Because of all the restrictions in place, we cannot celebrate Chinese New Year the way we used to. And a lot of our traditions and our rituals around visiting relatives, visiting friends, visiting family have been affected. Like, I gave Mrs. Yap a call on Tuyi, and she said she really misses the reunion lunch that we have every year. We hope that we are able to gather again soon and see each other, and this spirit of family.
So over this past year, we've had to learn new ways to connect with one another, and I hope that that's something we'll continue to use in this coming year to connect deeply with one another. And in the midst of all this, we'd like to wish you 新年快乐, 身体健康,
and happy New Year.
Good morning, church, and welcome to the Sunday service here at the Free Community Church. Would you join me to prepare our hearts for a time of worship by responding to the call to worship? Come in and sit down. You are a part of a family.
We are lost and we are found, and we are a part of the family.
We know, God, that we who have gathered here are a part of the family, but we also know that the family is much bigger still.
There are people we don't understand. There are people we disagree with. There are people we don't like. There are people who don't like us.
Challenge us, God, to expand our vision of family.
Until we see all of creation as one big family. Amen.
Would you join your hearts together with us and celebrate and worship, and let's glorify God together through this, the ministry of music.
In your hands, fullness of joy, every fear suddenly wiped away. Here in your presence, all of my gains now fade away. Every crown no longer on display. Here in your presence, heaven is trembling in all of your wonders. The kings and their kingdoms are standing amazed. Here in your presence, we are undone. Here in your presence, heaven and earth become one. Here in your presence, all things are new. Here in your presence, everything bows before you. Of joy, every fear suddenly wiped away. Here in your presence, all of my gains now fade away. Every crown no longer on display. Heaven heaven is trembling in all of your wonders. The kings and the kingdoms are standing amazed, here in your presence we are undone. Here in your presence heaven and earth become one. Here in your presence all things are new. Everything bows before you. In every way, wonderful, beautiful, glorious, matchless in every way, wonderful, beautiful, glorious, matchless in every way, wonderful, beautiful, glorious, matchless in every way. Heaven and earth become one. Here in your presence all things are new. Here in your presence everything bows before you.
Story of love for me, I would not forget those moments of doubts. If I could rewrite your story of love for me, I would not erase those times of struggle, those moments of doubting myself and blaming you for all my brokenness. Those moments I wrestle myself and you for the answers. For a little hope, then I will remember when you became real to me, when you turn away, when you would not turn away. I will remember I am an anchor of love, I am a beacon of hope for you. If I could rewrite your story of love for me, I would not forget those moments of doubts. If I could rewrite your story of love for me. I would not erase those times of struggles, those moments of doubting myself and blaming you for all my brokenness. Those moments I wrestle myself and you for the answers. For little hope, then I will remember when you became real to me, when you would not turn away, when you would not turn away. I will remember I am an anchor of love, I am a beacon of hope for you. When you touch me on my side, when my eyes were open to you, and so I saw that I was born free. When you touch me on my side, when my eyes were open to you, and so I saw that I was born free. Then I will remember when you became real to me, when you would not turn away, when you would not turn away. I will remember I am an anchor of love, I am a beacon of hope for you. I will remember when you became real to me, when you would not turn away, when you would not turn away. I will remember I am an anchor of love, I am a beacon of hope for you. For you.
Let us bring our thanksgiving and concerns to God in prayer. We thank you for blessing us with nourishment for the body and the spirit as we reconnect with family and friends during this Chinese New Year. We especially pray for those in our church who have been unable to celebrate with their families due to travel restrictions and pray that they may truly experience FCC as family this year. We thank you for the blessing of good health, but also remember those who are homebound, like Teresa, and ask that you would strengthen the network of care among us so that people would not be forgotten. We thank you for Mrs. Yap's friendship to our community and pray that she'll find joy and purpose each day. We thank you for Kin, Chua, and others who gave generously of their time, labor, and resources to bless the Tea Project. May the recipients experience your care for them. We pray for Ange and Ian as they support each other through their time of grief. We pray for those who have been affected by Ashley's experience. We pray that various organizers of protests, whether quiet or loud, would not grow weary in their struggle for change. We pray for MOE teachers and officials to put the well-being of students above the prejudice of the majority. Regarding the planned attack on Muslims in Singapore, we thank you that our spiritual siblings are safe and pray that you help us to reflect on the ways we may have been complicit in reinforcing mistrust between the faith communities. Help forgive us and help us to be brave to reach out and seek to understand. And now we quietly name anyone who is on our hearts and place them into your embrace, including ourselves. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, and God, you are refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. There is much turmoil in our world, and you are the God who desires peace and justice. We pray for the nations to come to an agreement in Yemen so that a ceasefire may finally be brokered. Too many people have died, and you hold and mourn each of your precious creation. We pray regarding the political unrest in Myanmar, that protests may not turn violent, and that you would stay the hand of the military so that a peaceful agreement could be reached. Grant world leaders good judgment in responding to the situation. We pray for smooth logistical coordination among technicians, clinicians, drivers, and everyone involved in vaccine distribution. We pray for ingenuity and skill for doctors as they continue to track the mutant strains. Help your people in all these places to be healers and activists who love and serve our neighbors and the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Father, we ask of you this day, come and heal our land. Knit our hearts together that your glory might be seen in us. Then the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. That we pray, oh God, grant us unity. Let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray, oh God, grant us unity. The time for you and I to join our hearts in praise, that the name of Jesus will be lifted high above the earth, that the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us be one that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray, oh God, grant us unity. Let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice, declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray, oh God, grant us unity.
Good morning, and a very, very happy Lunar New Year to all of you again. This morning, I want to invite you to participate in our time of this sermon. It is one of the new things, right, we have had done to connect deeper with one another, which is that a sermon is not about me talking at you, but hopefully something that becomes a dialogue and becomes something that is God speaking to all of us as God's people. So if you would use the code in menti.com, 7438176, if you can input that, you can participate in a sermon later, okay, as you go along. So this weekend, many of us are celebrating the Lunar New Year, and today is Valentine's Day too. So you may be thinking that today's sermon will be all about love and family. And it is, kind of. But as with all things Jesus, there's always a twist, right? Today, I want to revisit Jesus' radical definition of what it means to be family. You know, when I was studying sociology in university, I remember taking a module called Sociology of Family. And at the time, many of us wondered, why do we have to have an entire module on the family? Wasn't it common sense what the family is? Doesn't family consist of husband, wife, two children or more, and maybe a pet? So what is a family? And along the way, we realized that, okay, maybe that definition doesn't cut it, right? I mean, a husband, a wife, and two children. And that has served as the model for the traditional family for most of the 20th century. But what about families that deviates from this model, such as single-parent households, or a blended household with divorced parents who remarried, or a lesbian couple with or without children? Should they all be considered families as well? And so my first question to you this morning is, what is family to you? This is a season where we have lots of family reunions, we celebrate togetherness, we visit family. And I think there are also a lot of struggles around family as well. I think the reality is that family is not always that fluffy concept, that warm concept. Sometimes family can be difficult for us. And sometimes it's not because of anything. Sometimes it's because we're experiencing loss, grief, or experiencing the difficulty of not being with family, especially in this season. So that's tough as well. So what is family to you during this season when we are talking about family so much? And we see some of your responses. Let me read it for you. Family is father, mother, son, daughter. Yeah, traditional family. People I am safe with. That's really nice. People I'm safe with. Being with people who matter, who are close to God. Yeah, great. People who choose to be in our lives. That's nice, right? You like the word choose, right? People who choose to be in our lives. It's defined by love. Absolutely. People who consistently show up. Yes. people who are consistently there for us. And sometimes for some of us, we may have grown up in households or families where our parents or our families were not consistently there for us. And that probably has been difficult for some of us. People who build you up. Family is where I am accepted, yes. Family is angst, yes. And some of us understand that, right? We know how it can be very angsty. Family is love, care, and kindness. Family is acceptance. Family is my church, with exclamation mark. Yay, full marks for you. I hope so. I hope so. I hope family is our church in so many ways for many of us. It definitely is for me. Family is someone or something that makes you feel at home and be able to be yourself. The people who I care for and support and who I can depend on. Always accepting, always forgiving, always loving. Wonderful. It's my biological family, plus plus, right? Close friends, plus plus, church, plus plus. All these other people, yes. Family is unconditional love and belonging, but sometimes heartache and frustration, yes. And that's real, right? That's very real. People who give you the benefit of doubt before judging. Thank you. I mean, those are all really, really great definitions of what the family is. And as we think a bit deeper, you know, that's what we are trying to figure out a little bit today with all of your input and, of course, with Jesus' input, right? But before we go into what Jesus says about family, you know, the question of what constitutes a family is a prime area of debate in the area of sociology, but also politics and religion. Right? Conservatives tend to define a family in terms of structure, and each family member has to fulfill a role, like a father, a mother, a child. But sociologists, on the other hand, they tend to define family based on interaction, like some of the things that you said, right? Acceptance, support, love, not judging. Meaning it's more in the manner in which members relate to one another. It describes that rather than an actual role or function. Families are groups in which people come together to form a strong connection and maintain emotional ties to one another over a long period of time. And so, you know, we hope that church is like that, right? And some people have said family to them means, you know, in some examples, family for me represents the foundation of self, something that we kind of stand on, a unity of acceptance, unconditional sacrifices, joy, support, and love that is built on a continuum of resilience and journey in humility from the past, current, and future generations. I feel family goes beyond bloodlines, last names, or obligations. To me, the word family includes all of the people in our lives who commit to love and support us unconditionally. It is not a passive birthright, but a choice. Remember, someone said choose, right? A choice, a discipline of kindness that helps us thrive both as individuals and as a society. And family means having someone to love you unconditionally, in spite of you and your shortcomings. Family is loving and supporting one another, even when it's not easy to do so. It's being the best person you could be, so that you may inspire your loved ones. Family doesn't see color, race, creed, nor culture. It sees heart. Family isn't always about being connected biologically, because understanding and influences bind us. Family is unrelenting, it's secure and reliable. Family isn't just important, it's what is most important. Some of us are very fortunate. We have family members, biological family members, who love and support us and give us that unconditional love. And you're very blessed if that's so. But some of us have found family in other ways, chosen family, whether it's people in church or friends or people who have come alongside us in our lives in this journey. So after hearing what you and others have to say about family, let's see what Jesus had to say about family, okay? So this comes from Mark chapter 3. And I need to warn you, okay? It's not one of those lovey-dovey passages, okay? So, but let's see what Jesus has to say. Okay, so Jesus entered a house. He was very busy even before that. And a crowd gathered again, so it was impossible for him and his followers even to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they came to take control of him. They were saying, "He's out of his mind. He's going mad." The legal experts came down from Jerusalem, and over they charged, He's possessed by Beelzebul. He throws out demons with the authority of the ruler of demons. And when Jesus called them together, he spoke to them in a parable. He said, how can Satan throw Satan out? A kingdom involved in civil war will collapse, and a house torn apart by divisions will collapse. If Satan rebels against himself and is divided, then he can't endure. He's done for. No one gets into the house of a strong person and steals anything without first tying up the strong person. Only then can the house be burglarized. I assure you that human beings will be forgiven for everything, for all sins and insults of every kind. But whoever insults the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. That person is guilty of a sin with consequences that last forever. And he said this because the legal experts were saying, he's possessed by an evil spirit. And then his mothers and his brothers arrived, and they stood outside and sent word to him, calling for him. A crowd was seated around him, and those sent to him said, look, your mother, brothers, and sisters are outside looking for you. And he replied, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And looking around at those seated around him in a circle, he said, look, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother. Wow. This is quite a subversive text, right? And to be honest, I've always found this text a little disturbing and uncomfortable. I mean, the things that Jesus says about his immediate family, his mother, his brother, his sisters, hardly makes for heartwarming talk during this festive season that focuses on family reunion and togetherness. But I think it's important that we understand the context of why Jesus said what he did. And hopefully, in the process, we might come to a deeper understanding of what it means to be family. The setting of this text is Nazareth. This is where Jesus' hometown is. Jesus had returned home after beginning his ministry. And it's clear from the size and the frenzy of the crowds who are pressing in, right, that his reputation had quite preceded him. A lot of them had heard about him, and they all wanted to see him. They all wanted him to heal them. And after all, you know, so much have happened, right, since this son of a carpenter has left home. The heavens have opened at his baptism, and I'm sure they heard about that. He has survived a 40-day fast in the wilderness. He had driven out unclean spirits, healed the sick, eaten with sinners, gathered a group of disciples, and declared himself the Lord of the Sabbath. So the crowds were excited, and many of them were not just from Nazareth, they were following him to Nazareth from neighboring towns because they were so excited about seeing him. They were pressing in so tight that Jesus and his disciples didn't have even a chance to eat. And of course, the situation was kind of enough to alarm both his family and the religious authorities. His own family thought, I think he might have gone mad. He's out of his mind, they said. So the natural question for me is, why do you think Jesus' family thought that he had lost his mind? Is it really crazy? I mean, what was happening? Why did they think that Jesus' family thought he had lost his mind? Right. So I gave a couple of... I'm missing one option. Okay. Oh, you... Yeah, I know. I have another option, a fourth one, but it disappeared. Oh, okay. Yeah, okay. So y'all can choose multiple times, according to my boss, my expert. He took away the fourth option, which was all the birth, right? So y'all can choose all of it, okay? So I gave you a couple of multiple choice, right, to kind of help you along, right? So why do you think Jesus' family thought he had lost his mind? One, because he deserted his family, because actually that's what he kind of did, right? He's left his family. And if you think about it, right, this is the Middle East, very similar to Asia, okay? It's not like you just leave your family at 18 years old and bye-bye, go do your thing, you know? In Asia, you don't leave your family and say, okay, I'm going to go do my thing, bye. In fact, you stay with them, you take care of your parents, you make sure you provide for them, right? So when you desert your family and you go off and join his eccentric cousin, John the Baptist, the one, you know, who wears camel hair and everything, you know, who like lives in the desert, I mean, they'll be like, this guy, I think something's going on there, right? Okay, so that's one. Second, because he taught and did things that went against the political and religious authorities. So it's like, he seems to be wise, but at the same time, he does a lot of things that are very anti-establishment. So I don't know if he's a little bit, mad, right? Okay, the third thing is because he didn't seem afraid of the interest that he's been stirring up. I mean, look at this. Crowds, not just from Nazareth, but from all over, neighboring towns, neighboring villages pressing in. And the threat that the authorities are perceiving him to be, shouldn't he be afraid? Shouldn't he kind of rein it in a little bit, right? Don't be so popular. Don't draw so much attention to yourself, right? I mean, like, people will see you as a threat. Don't you get it? Right? So I see, a lot of your responses, very good, excellent. Yeah, so I see like 2 and 3 has like equal 23 responses. So for 2 and 3, yes, definitely. 1 has some, all right? And actually the answer is, it's all of the above, okay? It's all of the above. Because there's so many reasons why his family was concerned for him and for the state of his mind. Because going by the standard of the religious and political status quo, they were right. They were right. I mean, they were living under the Roman rule at that time, right? I mean, so you don't try to draw too much attention to yourself because you don't get in trouble if you stand out too much. We don't know much about the first 30 years of Jesus' life, except for one revealing little story, little snippet, if you remember, from Luke, who tells the story of the 12-year-old Jesus in the Jerusalem temple. And on a return trip home, his parents discovered that Jesus was missing from their group of family and friends. Remember that story? You know, and they were like frantically looking for him. Where is he? And they all returned to Jerusalem to look for him. And on the third day, it took them some time, on the third day, they found Jesus in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. And when Mary scolded him, it became apparent that Jesus was not accidentally lost. It wasn't like he and got distracted. He had deliberately stayed behind. And what did he say to his mom? Do you remember? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Even as a child, there was a palpable tension between Jesus' filial identity with God the Father, God our parent, and obedience to his earthly parents. And now, we see him in his late 20s, going to his 30s, when Jesus had deserted his family and joined the movement of his eccentric cousin, John the Baptizer. Right? And Jesus challenged the religious and political status quo with his anti-establishment messages. So a lot of people actually thought he was going mad. And his family was embarrassed and or worried of what might happen to him. Jesus' family did not understand his mission or why he was doing what he was doing. Not only was his family trying to intervene to stop him, there was also another group, a delegation of scribes, or what we call legal experts, from Jerusalem. So they traveled all the way from Jerusalem to Nazareth just to accuse him. And what were they accusing him of? To accuse Jesus of being a messenger of Satan instead of God. It's like, you can cast out demons only because you use the name of Satan to cast out demons. I'm like, Talk about being misunderstood. Misunderstood is putting it mildly, right? These experts of the law were unfairly accusing Jesus of serving Satan and not God. So let's look at Jesus' response to them first before we look at Jesus' response to his family, okay? So Jesus' response to the legal experts. Firstly, he's basically telling them, your accusation is illogical. Jesus' response is to point out the nonsensical character of the charge. Why would Satan cooperate with Jesus' attempts to destroy himself or his own demons? Doesn't really make sense, right? Two, he said, actually, your accusation is unforgivable. The ministry of Jesus marks the decisive turning point in the contrast and the contest between good and evil for the control of the world and the people. In their accusation, the Jerusalem scribes are basically calling good evil and evil good, which is like upside down. They're confusing the Spirit of God with the spirit of darkness. So they couldn't even see the Spirit of God in Jesus. And they said, this is demonic. This is from Satan, I tell you. And these are the legal experts, okay? Legal as in like they know God's law, not the lawyer kind of legal experts. They are the ones who know God's law in and out. And they cannot even recognize the Spirit of God in Jesus. And this is what Jesus is saying is insulting to the Holy Spirit. And it's an unforgivable sin that has lasting consequences. And the linkage of these two incidents suggests that both Jesus' family and the teachers of the law are in spiritual opposition to Jesus and his ministry. And the people closest to him, if you think about it, imagine, is the people closest to him who watched him grow up. And the religious leaders of his tradition who not only do not understand what Jesus is doing, they think that he's mad or demon-possessed. Can you imagine how Jesus was feeling at that time? I mean, if you were Jesus, how would you feel about all this? The people closest to you, your family who watched you grow up, who should know you in and out, who hopefully would love and accept you, they think you're mad. Imagine. And the religious tradition they are in, the church, the synagogue that you belong to, that they don't understand you either. And they think you're demon-possessed. And in fact, you're like, you know, doing things in the name of Satan. How would you have felt if you were Jesus? Yes, I see. Betrayed is a very big word. Yes, I would have felt betrayed as well by the people who supposedly I would think understand me or love me. Misunderstood, yes. Disappointed. And I see a very Singlish one, super sien. Yes, I think so. Frustrated. Wow. Somebody said, I will trust in God. Very good. Amazing. Yeah. Maligned. Angry. Right? Many different feelings, right, that will come up for us. That betrayal, that sense of frustration, the sense of being misunderstood by the people closest to us, that must be very difficult, isn't it? Right? All is done for nothing, right? Feeling disappointed, right? That all that I do, imagine, all that Jesus is doing, healing people, preaching to them, telling them that God's kingdom is here, all feels like it's for nothing when the people closest to you don't even see it. We said earlier that family are the people that understand and accept us, right? And in this situation, Jesus' family was far from understanding and accepting him. In fact, they thought that he had lost his mind. And they had actually come to look for him so that they can restrain him. And that's what the Bible says, to restrain him and to bring him home. Wow. To be fair, I would say Jesus' family was either frustrated with him or maybe they were just plain worried for him, as a lot of families are, right, sometimes for us. They hear that Jesus is drawing crowds again, and they go to restrain him because people are talking. When he set out to become a preacher, Jesus must have left behind a job and a business that provided support for his family. And the traditional assumption is that he has taken up his father's trade as a carpenter and was supporting his now widowed mother, Mary, by his work. And we think that she probably was widowed by then because only Mary and the brothers turned up, right, to look for him. It must have been disturbing for his family to see him leave the security of his home and his job to become one who, by his own admission, had no place to lay his head, right? That's what he told the people, I have no place to lay my head. And this decision probably had repercussions for his family as well. But more than that, it was clear that he was becoming increasingly controversial where he was, and that the things that he did and said were agitating the authorities, both the religious and the political ones. His family must have realized the trouble that was bringing upon himself, and perhaps on them as well. They must have recognized that there are actually powerful people in the world who can do him a lot of harm, if they feel threatened by him. Maybe they foresaw it all. So naturally, as his family, they wanted to protect him from the danger, to shield him, to warn him of the likely consequences of his actions. And to add on to all this, there are probably a lot of gossip and rumors going on, right? People were saying that he's going mad. He'd left his home and abandoned his family, I tell you. His widowed mother, aya. And not for any promising job or career, you know. It's not that he traveled overseas for some career development. But he's doing this new mission, very vague, something to do with God's kingdom. And then he's surrounding himself with this uneducated fishermen. Useless people. Not even accomplished or successful. And then I heard a former tax collector. Then all sorts of insignificant people. People who can't make it in this world. What on earth did he hope to accomplish with these very unsuccessful companions? Jesus' family was concerned about what other people were saying and thinking. Does this sound familiar? I wonder if some of you have had similar experiences. Have you ever found yourself at odds with your family and close friends, maybe because of a choice you made? And especially when you're genuinely believing that you're responding to God's call, God's mission in your life. Has your commitment to Christ and your desire to do God's will, as you understood it, ever caused tension in your relationships with those that you love the most? So I'm going to open a question up to you, okay, and ask you, and please feel free to share a little bit. Have you ever found yourself at odds with your family because of a choice you made? And what was it like for you? Was it challenging? Was it difficult? Okay, have you ever found yourself at odds with your family because of a choice you made? As we think a little bit about that, I think it gives us some time to just kind of sink in, to understand how Jesus must have felt and what he was struggling with his family about as well. And as you think about it, I want to share my story with you a little bit. And this was a time when I actually felt led to serve in full-time ministry, and this was when I was in my early 20s. And that was not very long ago. Okay, not true, quite long ago. But, you know, I love my parents. They are generous, open-hearted, and loving. And I would say I learned hospitality and what hospitality actually really means from a young age because of them. They were always ready to open our home to those who needed a warm meal, a temporary place to stay, always welcoming of my friends or anybody I want to bring home for a meal, just come. And they were not Christians when I was a young child. But my mom and I, we became Christians around the time when I was a teenager. We started going to church, and soon my siblings and my father started following us to church. And when I was in my mid-20s, after quite a number of years of praying and seeking God, I shared with my mom that I felt that God was calling me into full-time ministry. And I still remembered that she cried. And that was her first reaction. She cried. She cried because she was worried about me. She said, you know, it's wonderful when other people's children want to serve as a pastor or missionary, and we all go, yes, praise the Lord, hallelujah, yay, you know, good for you. But it's so much more complex when it's your own child. And I understood why she was feeling that way. She was worried if I would have a good life, if I would be taken care of, if I would be all right. You know, it's natural for a mom to feel that way. And I'm thankful that my mom and my dad have grown a lot over the years. They are so supportive of me, and I would even say they're actually proud of me over the years. And for that, I am so thankful. But my experience gives me a deeper appreciation for what Jesus and his family was going through, and what they must have been feeling as well. And some of you are sharing your experiences as well. It says, nope, my family has always supported me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for you. All right? Newfound strength. okay? I've made a choice not to get married, and my family never accepted that. That's tough, right? That's tough, especially in Asian families. Not getting married, ayo. Especially in during the Lunar New Year, right? We're reminded that not getting married is like not becoming an adult, not adulting. Okay. Choosing becoming a Christian, they saw it as a betrayal to the family. It took years of conflict before I won their acceptance and had them witness my baptism. Wow. Years of conflict. That's really tough. But wow, you know, such love and strength to have probably gone through that. Continue to be at odds for being a Christian. My partner is a non-believing partner who is a scientist. For him, there must be logic and science. The Bible is a book of stories for him. I understand that. I felt that God was trying to get me to upskill my capacity to love and to reach out. Okay. And that's tough, right? But that's part of the journey, right? Yes, torturous. I was constantly made to feel like I wasn't enough. I had and have self-doubt. Nothing I did was right. And sometimes some of us feel like that even within our families, that nothing you do is right. Yes, tiring and constantly fighting over decisions made, just left the conversation as it is. Sometimes that's all we can do. All the time, we are in different worlds. My life's all about God and me, and however love and blood still connects the family, thank God. Always creates tension in the beginning when they don't understand, right? You can be family biologically by blood. It doesn't mean that we understand each other or even accept each other so easily. Sometimes it takes a time of conflict and tension and working through to actually start to understand one another, to actually really love one another, right? It was stressful but worth it in the long run that I get to follow my passion, and I'm glad for you too. Alone. Alone. And how many of us feel alone? Especially in times like this. Yes, weird and scary as I was dependent on them then. That's really tough, right? But thank you so much all for sharing this. I know it touches a kind of a raw space for some of you, and it's really vulnerable. So thank you for sharing this. I wonder how lonely, how alone Jesus must have felt. Especially when his family didn't understand nor accept what he was doing. In the story, you hear that Jesus' mother and his brothers, they stand outside the house in which he was teaching, and they implore him to come out to them, presumably so that they can convince him to give up this madness and return home, right, with them. And it's no wonder that Jesus' family was concerned about him. By his actions, he was showing that the things that most people value above everything else, security, safety, a good reputation in the eyes of others, meant nothing to him. What's wrong with him? How countercultural is that? Most of us understand because we care about our careers and our position in society and how others see us. We tend to take a few risks financially. We give plenty of thought to our future security. We pay attention to what people say and think about us. What will people say? Is one of those hidden questions that we ask ourselves and others when we're contemplating any course of action, right? What will people say? And this is not just a hidden question, right? I think especially in many of our families, what will people say is a familiar echo, especially during the Lunar New Year period, right? I don't know if you've seen memes on like social media teaching us how to retort nosy relatives, right? When they ask us or our parents annoying questions about the schools we got into, our jobs, our marital status, our plans to have children, etc., etc. Perhaps we grew up learning shame whenever our parents asked, what will people say? Perhaps that's when we first started learning shame. But you know, Jesus seems indifferent to such things. His response is in fact quite shocking. Here is his mother, his brothers, his sisters, coming to see him out of their genuine concern for his well-being, and he brushes them off. He just brushes them off. He doesn't even go out to talk to them. I mean, surely those gathered in his house would have been quite happy to wait for him while he went outside to talk to his family, but he refuses to see them. In fact, he claims that the people inside the house, that this is my family. His own family has shown how far that they are from recognizing that his ministry is the work of God. And so he turns towards those who have received and welcomed him, those who have taken his ministry seriously and who are now working together with him to fulfill the will of God. And these he calls his family. I'll be very clear here that Jesus is actually not doing away with our family loyalty, okay? From our biological family. He's not saying, forget about your biological family, they're not important. It's not that at all. But what he's doing is transforming and expanding the meaning of family for us. In Jesus' day and the centuries that followed, to choose to align oneself to Jesus was a very costly decision. It often meant being ostracized, persecuted, and even put to death. And the early Christians reading Mark's gospel would have actually found Jesus' words very comforting, especially when their allegiance to Jesus resulted in conflict within their communities, their places of worship, and also their own families. And we can imagine how they might have been treated with fear and suspicion. Who is this weird, mad person, this Jesus anyway? And why are you following him? And how their relatives might have pressured them to conform to societal norms. And even in our modern times, and in many of the countries we live in, well, Christianity is no longer considered a radical belief system. But some of you have shared earlier, right, that actually becoming a Christian made you at odds with your family because they could not accept it. And some of you, that relationship was broken for a long time. Right? And for some, the relation continues to be broken. So Christianity at this point of time, for many of us, maybe it doesn't separate people, right, from their parents and siblings. And believing in Jesus rarely, although it does happen, but it rarely results in persecution or death, at least not here. It stopped being a challenge to the system that surrounds us. And in many ways, now, it is the system. Christians who argue the loudest for family values are often those who are most interested in preserving the status quo. I'm pro-family, which means I'm pro the traditional family system, right? Jesus' radical message doesn't make sense in the context of a society where conservative Christian voices can be dominant. But can we imagine something different? Can we imagine letting go of our understanding of family as just our circle of blood relatives, spouses, or partners? Can we re-envision family to refer to those who hunger for a relationship with God and who are eager to accomplish God's will on the earth? What would happen if we set aside our needs for security, for safety, and the approval of others to radically seek out God's will for us in the context of this new, expanded family? How might we participate in this new family, rooted and bound together in our common commitment to Jesus and to the mission of God in this world? How might this family live and work together in and for the world? So I wanted to leave you with this question. What is one thing we, as the family of God, can do that is considered the will of God? What is one thing, you know, you can put many things if you like, but, you know, just one thing that comes to your mind that we, as the family of God, can do that is considered the will of God? All right? So please continue to fill in the blanks. Jesus finds his kinship with those who do God's will even more compelling than his kinship to his own relatives. And as a result, he's considered as mad, eccentric at best. And he certainly is. Jesus is eccentric because his life revolves not around his natural family and around the social norms around that, but around God and God's purposes in this world. At the center of Jesus' life is a desire to please and to glorify God above all things. So the question is, who is at the center of our lives? The invitation today is to begin thinking of ourselves and our lives differently, to center our lives in God and in the doing of God's will, together if possible, and to identify with others who share this commitment as our bigger, extended family, to join with them in a common effort to realize the shalom of God in this world. So what are some things that we can do as a family of God? We can love one another. Yes, definitely. The greatest commandment, right? Pray. Make people realize that they have dignity. Yes, that's really good, right? I mean, and there are a lot of practical ways we can do that. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Yes. To love one another comes up a few times. It's great. Attend to the poor. Yes, to those who need. Love. To restore relationships. Yes. To leave no one behind, absolutely, inclusion of all. To accept all others, everybody who feels like an other, that's who we need to accept, and that's what family actually means. To share the good news with others, the message of salvation through Jesus, never let them feel alone. Yes, and be faithful with each other, insist on showing up in both the good and bad times. Yes. So all the definitions we talked about, right? What is family to you in the beginning? Remember? This is what we are called to do for others. Simply loving God and the creation. Show love and acceptance and not to be judgmental. Be a peacemaker and love all. Absolutely. To glorify God in our relations with others. Absolutely. To show up. That's what we are called to do. Jesus' family is an open family, and the door to this family is wide open, regardless of who you are. And that's what our church is about, right? Free, first realize everyone's equal, and we say we accept you and we want to love you, regardless of the labels that the world puts on you. As long as you desire to do the will of God, Jesus says you are his mother, his sister, his brother. So come, come on in, join the family. Amen.
Let us prepare our hearts, our minds, for a time of communion. For those of you who are joining us online, you may take this time to prepare the elements to represent the bread and the wine. We gather each Sunday at this table, even though at this time we may not all be physically together. The table of God's feast transcends time and space because God's love transcends all boundaries. So this table recognizes no boundaries. Here at FCC, we celebrate an open table. This means that you do not have to meet any criteria. You do not have to be a member of FCC. You do not have to be baptized. You only need to recognize that God's grace is sufficient. Together.
God of mercy and justice, be with us. We lift our hearts to you, not because we have to, not because we are supposed to, but because it's how we respond to your unconditional love, because it feels good to know we are loved.
As long as there have been people to tell them, our ancestors in faith have shared your stories of your mercy,
of how you gave food to the poor, clothes to the naked, and shelter to the lost.
As long as there have been people to tell them, our ancestors in faith have shared your stories of your justice,
of how you gave freedom to the enslaved, opportunity to the outcast, and peace to the war-torn.
You acted with both mercy and justice,
rescuing the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, providing them with manna when they were hungry.
And your people acted with both mercy and justice,
like the prophets who cried out to care for widow, orphan, and foreigner, and those who provided food, shelter, and community.
You have shared your mercy and justice with us, not only as gifts to be received from you, but as gifts that we are to share with the world. We see this gift most clearly in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus showed us what a life of mercy and justice looked like.
In mercy, he gave food to the hungry. In justice, he broke social custom and shared tables with the powerful and the lowly at once. In mercy, he cared for the sick. In justice, he broke religious custom and healed on the Sabbath. In mercy, he had compassion for the poor. In justice, he spoke out against the empire that held them in poverty. In mercy, he washed his disciples' feet. In justice, he died without protest to expose a corrupt system.
On the night he was handed over to the unjust system that killed him, he protested by sharing a meal with his friends. There, he took bread, gave thanks for God's mercy in providing it, shared God's mercy by giving it to his friends, and called them to remember the injustice of his broken body every time they ate bread. After they ate, he took the cup, gave thanks for God's mercy for providing it, shared God's mercy by giving it to his friends, and then called them to remember the injustice of his... the injustice of his spilled blood every time they drank wine.
But that wasn't all. God's mercy and justice burst forth when Jesus died, and his resurrection gave hope to all those who hunger for mercy and thirst for justice. God will always equip those who seek to share mercy and justice. Even death cannot stop God's incredible grace.
So we ask God's Holy Spirit to be poured down on this meal, on these gifts of mercy, bread and juice, that we may remember Jesus' ministry of mercy and justice. That these gifts of mercy may become for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may show mercy and do justice, not just for ourselves, but for the transformation of the world. Would the stewards come forward to distribute elements? Because of the current restrictions, please wait for the stewards to hand you the communion elements instead of taking it yourself. Thank you. Let us partake the elements with gratefulness. May I invite you to stand in body or in spirit and join me in this prayer of communion. Together.
God, through this meal, we pray that your grace would empower us to do justice, to offer mercy, and to do so with humility. You have given us your Son as an example and your Holy Spirit as advocate. Give us the courage to do your work in the world. Amen.
Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. I have a first announcement before Gary comes up and take over. This season has been a season of celebration, but also a season of grief. Some of our members have lost loved ones, in this time, and we pray with them, and we stand with them, and we want to surround them with love. We also got news from our friends in Philippines, from Open Table Community Church, our friends, and they lost one of their key members, someone that they refer to lovingly as Mama, Michael Mia, who passed away a few days ago in the hospital. Right, the expenses, the hospital expenses are pretty high, and they are looking. We are hoping that we can raise up a love offering for them to support them and to support the family, so that they can pay the remaining parts of the bill. The sad thing was that the hospital actually held back the body because they weren't able to pay up in full. And because there was no space in the morgue as well, and it was a day after, no, they actually left the body outside the morgue for a day, they weren't able to have a memorial service like usual, and they had to cremate him very quickly, and they are having the memorial service with his ashes. So it's a difficult time for the family, and we hope that we can raise up a love offering. Sean is going to lead us doing that. So for those of you who would like to donate to this love offering, please contact Sean to express our solidarity with our friends, and I would say even family. You can imagine how he was part of that community that they refer to him as Mama. So we'd like to appeal to do that. Yeah. Thank you.
Good morning, church. Let us continue our time together by worshiping God with our offering. So before we have the QR codes available to receive the giving and the ushers over here to receive the offering on site, I would like to encourage us before we join our hearts together to give. You know, today is Valentine's Day, and we are in the season of celebrating Chinese New Year. Both of these seasons and these celebrations give us an opportunity to be generous and to also receive people's generosity. We are receiving and giving of our time, our love, our gifts of acts of service, and even our finances as we bless one another during this season. You know, many times people say that, hey, if you actually want to know where your priorities are in life, why don't you look at where you give to, right? What the you know, the time that you spend or the finances where you invest this, that's where your heart is. But this traditional wisdom has actually been flipped around many, by Jesus. Jesus always takes things that people would understand and then flips the script. And one thing that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21 is, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Which sounds pretty much like the common wisdom, isn't it? Except it isn't, because what Jesus is saying here is that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It means that whatever you give to, you can intentionally actually get your heart to catch up with it. You know, our hearts can be very fleeting. In one moment, we can say that this is something that is important to us and something that we adore. But Jesus is saying here that if you want to actually be very intentional about doing the will of God, if you want to really demonstrate, get your heart to catch up with something, it's very easy. Just put your treasure there. Your treasure of your time, your treasure of your works, of service, your treasure of your finances. Whatever you give to, your heart will catch up to that. And that's why giving is such a spiritual practice. And here at FCC, this time of giving, before we receive the offering, I want us to just take a moment to think about, you know, the sermon that Pauline has just shared with us about doing God's will and all the areas of our lives, whether it is in terms of our time, in terms of the skills and our energies that we want to invest in, where's our finances? How do we want to do the will of God in this? And Jesus promises us our heart will catch up to where our treasures are. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this season of celebration where we can be generous and receive the generosity of others. God, as this community, help us to be able to do your will, to reflect your character in and through the giving of our time, our energy, and our finances into the things that you care about. God, help us to be able to have our hearts to catch up with that as we do your will together this morning. Help us to be good stewards of the resources that you have given to us so that we can be a blessing, a greater blessing to the people who matter, to you, who maybe don't feel that they matter at all at the moment. God, we thank you for the ministry of FCC and this opportunity to worship you in and through our giving. In Jesus' name we pray, all of God's people say, Amen. So if you're joining us here or online, you can make a financial contribution to our general fund or our building fund by scanning one of the PayNow codes. The stickers are also available on the chairs in front of you. And if you're joining us online, please go ahead and scan those QR codes. For those people who would like to make a financial contribution by cash, we're going to have the stewards come forward to receive the offering. Please raise your hands and they'll bring the bag over to you. They will just come around with the bags and you can put your cash in. Thank you, everyone, for your generosity this morning. I'm going to continue our time together with the announcements as we're receiving the giving. So first, if you're new with us or whether you are, your church for many, many years, I just want to wish you a very warm welcome home. We're now going into a time where we're going to just share a few announcements. And the first announcement is that for newcomers, we would love to be able to stay in touch with you. So please go to the website fcc.la/fccwelcome. Do leave us your details, and we want to be able to invite you for our newcomers meeting and to be able to get to know you, understand your needs, and how the church can be your community and your family. Next announcement, please. During this time, we continue to make pastoral support available for everyone who needs it. So please reach out to our pastors, at info@freecomchurch.org, and someone will get back in touch with you to schedule some time. Every Wednesday, we have our prayer meetings at 8 p.m. This is where our community comes together to pray for one another and to pray for the world around us. So you can join us online at fcc.la/fccpraise. There are many ways to stay connected with us. we do encourage you, if you're watching us online, or maybe you might go home and look at some of the content that has been posted up from the previous weeks, you know, after the service. But wherever you are, you know, there are many ways to now stay in touch with us. If you watch our Sunday services on YouTube, I do encourage you to help us to click like and subscribe. And it's not, you know, just for yourself that you like and you want to know more information, but actually it's a form of outreach. It actually helps other people get to know that that in your network, how important this community is to you. And it's a very simple way that you can let them know that, so that this will be also offered to them as in the as suggestions of things that they can get connected with as well, and to experience our Sunday services and the other content that's available online. So here's a variety of ways that for you to stay connected with us. We've also introduced Telegram. And so, you know, some people are migrating off WhatsApp, and we want to stay in touch with all of the latest announcements in the church. Here's a great way to do so by subscribing for our FCC Telegram list. Or you can just search for FCC Broadcast within the Telegram application. Next week, we're going to have a leaders readiness training. This is going to be both on-site for those leaders who are able to make it, and also will be recorded for those people who are not able to make it. It's going to be a hybrid meeting, which means that we'll also be offering the online link for people to participate online. So what is this leaders readiness training about? As FCC opens up, we want to make this space available for our cell groups to be able to meet again here. We want to also make sure that meetings are conducted in a hybrid manner, which means we're going to try and be as inclusive as possible to ensure that people are able to attend both on-site and online for all our meetings, not just our Sunday services. So this leaders readiness training is to be able to equip you who are hosting a meeting to be able to get ready to both manage a meeting here safely on site, as well as use our technical facilities to be able to ensure that that meeting can also be online at the same time. Now, please note that prior to the use of FCC's facilities, this is actually a mandatory training, which means that if you can come and join us next Sunday in person, you get a chance to ask us the questions in person, or you can actually do that by joining us and looking out for the Zoom link, which will be shared during the week to be able to attend from where you are, or you can watch it after the fact. So please join us for this 45-minute meeting immediately after the Sunday service next week at 12:15. Finally, we need volunteers. We make this shout out every week because it takes a whole number of volunteers from so many different roles to be able to make this service possible. And we are here to serve both people here on site and serve one another online as well. So if you're interested in being part of this ministry, there are many roles available. We especially are looking for people to be part of our communications ministry and production ministry, but there are many ministries here in FCC that you can volunteer and give your time and energy to. So, you know, if you're feeling like, you know what, I don't really have a heart for the people, I'm not quite feeling it. Well, very easy. Give your time and energy too. And Jesus says that your heart will catch up with you in this area too. So we encourage you every member to be a minister here and contribute to the life of FCC and be a blessing with your gifts, talents, and abilities. Finally, we love to hear from you, good encouragement, kudos for the team, or, suggestions on how we can do better. It really encourages us every Monday when we meet together as a family who produces this service, who puts it together, and we go through your feedback, and it really helps us to be able to do better. So, thank you, everyone. We are going to have Miak come up to give us the benediction. But after that, we have got something very, very special for the people who made it to church this morning. And I will come back and give some instructions on the right after this. So, Miak.
I got ready. May I invite you to stand in body or in spirit to receive the benediction?
dear family, connected by love, the love that comes from God, remember who you are, God's beloved, and remember the people around you. They are your family. And so you go out to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God all of your days, because that is what's required of you. Go in peace and go in love, now and always. Amen.
All right, thank you. We have come to the end of the Sunday.